Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, he said. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I think we ought to pray. Lord God, we are appreciative that we have bold and confident access to you through the name of Jesus Christ, through his high priestly ministry. He indeed intercedes for us, and we are grateful for that. We know that we would have no standing with you on our own, but through him we have awesome and joint heir standing. Thankful then that we are ushered into your presence, that we've been invited to draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, God, bless us this evening as we share together in this message. May we be edified, may we be strengthened, may we be motivated. And this I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the great I am. Amen. God said he isn't going to give his glory to another. This flat says it. Concern about his glory. That awesome brightness. The shiningness. You know, when you go back there and read Genesis chapter 1, kind of interesting because he created a firmament. And there are waters below the firmament and waters above the firmament. Then when he made the sun, the moon, and the stars, he put them in the firmament. Now what that means is there's waters beyond the stars. And you read places like Psalm 18, for example. In other places in the Old Testament, you'd see that he wraps himself in these waters. He wraps himself in thick darkness. And the purpose of that is to make sure that his glory... Can somebody get me some water? I've been to Ohio and back, and it's a little parched. Thank you, Herm. I appreciate that. So, he wraps him. I was talking about waters that created all this. He wraps himself in thick darkness as a cloud and in waters to prevent that glory from breaking forth, because it's pretty clear that when the face of Jesus appears, when the glory of the Lord, which is the same as the face of the Lord, when that glory appears, well, the way the scripture puts it, the heaven is going to split like a scroll. Whew! See, the universe is going to go up in smoke. Anything that's left of the material creation is going to disappear. Yet once more, he said, I must speak. I shake not only the earth, but I shake the heaven also. But in the meantime, he is creating for himself a people upon whom the Spirit of glory and of God can rest upon, that they could wear the name Christian and suffer triumphantly in that name. He is not willing to give his glory to a carved image. Not willing to give his glory to anything that would be on the side of the forces of darkness. But he is willing as the bridegroom to share everything with his bride, including his glory. He won't give it to the carved images. He won't give it to someone he calls another. But he gives it to someone that he calls part of him. Awesome. Isaiah 42, then, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth justice to the nations, to the, what the Greek would call the ethnos, the Gentile peoples of the world. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. In order then to bring many sons to glory, he had to become like them. He had to become technically like the seed of Abraham. So when he showed up in the synagogue and in Nazareth, came in as the man that would often speak and deliver the message. Cough drops. I mean, tell you what. Little expressions of love. You just can't beat them. Appreciate that. So, when he came to the synagogue, the scroll of the book Isaiah was handed to him. He opened it up and he found the passage right here. See, this is how he really began, in a teaching sense, to bring many sons to glory. Said, God said, I have put my spirit upon him. Verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord God, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Said, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I also hold you by the hand to watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. So states his mission. To come and as a light, to shine upon those who are in darkness, to pull them out of the depths of confusion, to pull them out of the pits of sin, to bring into existence a new creation, a new set of people. It's always interesting to me that when God described in the Old Testament how the tabernacle was to be placed, he described how the tribes were to be camped around it, and description how they were to set up the camp and how they were to take the camp down, and you know where the tabernacle was to fit. But he had no more than thundered the Ten Commandments at them from Sinai's quaking top and called Moses to meet with him up in the mountain when the children of Israel already violated the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself any carved image of anything in heaven above or on earth or underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them. They already violated that. And see, although it was God's intention to dwell among them and walk among them, he said he could not do that. And so You find the tabernacle not in the midst of Israel, not in the midst of the camp. You find the tabernacle then outside the camp, the tent of meeting, outside the camp. You know, when Miriam and Aaron had a little difficulty with Moses over the Cushite woman that he had married, God said, "You three, you know, come out here." See, out to the tabernacle. See, it was outside the camp. See, because God would not dwell in the midst of them. So he has been in the process of building a people that he can live in their midst, walk among them. They be his people. He be their God. A nation of priests. He's looked for that. So to do that, he sent Jesus Christ into the world to not break off those bruised reeds, to not extinguish those burning wicks, smoldering wicks. He will continue to do that. And as he put it, he will not be disheartened. He will not be crushed until he has established justice throughout the earth. God's the great creator, makes that plain, but it's as powerful as the physical creation of man. Man is pretty impressive when you think about it. The 12 billion cells, the 120 trillion connections, operating inside this supercomputer that rests on our shoulders, running at how many megahertz or gigahertz or terahertz till it hurts. Don't know. But and think of, you know, the other day I came home and I you know, kind of left my computer on, and I, you know, for some reason it didn't kick off on sleep or something, and you know, it was hot, you know, so cool that puppy down, you know. I mean, we've got cool heads around here, right? You think about that. I mean, it's amazing. When you're running 120 trillion connections, you know, that amount of information moving back and forth in there, and there aren't any more hotheads than there already are. I mean, it's incredible. So when he said that he put the offspring on the earth, he put breath in, he put the spirit, put a spirit in him. That's awesome all by itself. But his point is, hey, that's nothing. As awesome as man is, but you think about what it is to speak grammatical language. To take a series of logical, presumably logical thoughts, and have them come out in a convention that we all agree on. Now, apparently we're having some disagreement on, you know, which language is going to be or which dialect. You know, I mean, the Ilocanos are pretty certain that it's going to be them. So I've been practicing Kakamsat as much as I can. And yeah, I don't know even how I did on that, but that's brethren, okay? So I figured that'd be my first word, Kakamsat. But it's amazing that we can have these logical thoughts and we put them into a convention that we agree on, in this case called American English. And we understand it. See, and so we're taking the convention here that we all agree on, and we're translating that back into a series of logic in our mind. And, you know, throwing a little Steve Doty dialect in, ain't no animal can do that. This is amazing. See, but the new creation, well, I mean, except physical creation, nothing. That's what Jesus intended to bring in. He cannot give his glory to mere man. He can't do it. So he has to produce an entirely new creation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a second. Don't lose your place in Isaiah because we're coming back. At least that's the plan at this point. Ephesians chapter 2. I really marvel at this verse. I mean, this whole section in Ephesians 2. You know, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. Walked according to the course of this world, the prince, power, air, working in the sons of disobedience. God had his great mercy. You know, forgave us our sins, raised us up with Christ. You know, and he says in verse 10, we then, as new creations, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. You know, one of the most unsettling messages I ever heard in my life was in something called the Church in Aurora, Colorado. And the preacher was up there. I was visiting that morning, just passing through. And the preacher got up, and Ephesians 2:10 was his text. And the thrust of his message was God created all of us unique. He preached the message that we're uniquely, physically created out of Ephesians 2:10. I don't know what Ephesians 2:10 is talking about. I mean, that passage back there in Isaiah 42, that would say that. How about Zechariah 12:1? You know, that he formed the spirit of man within him. Those would lend themselves. But this is not talking about the physical creation of man. This is talking about the new creation. See, the one that came up out of the waters of immersion after the old self was buried, done away with, crucified. Undergoing a spiritual circumcision. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. See, when the Old Testament Psalms talk about the generation that's going to tell of the great and mighty deeds of God, you're not talking about the wall that fell and killed 27,000 of them. We're not talking about the hornets that chased the foreign armies or the armies that fell dead in the water coming from the west or coming down the channels look like blood. We're not talking about those. Oh, those were great deeds in the sight of men. We're not even talking about the parting of the Red Sea or some of those things. The great deeds that God has performed were those that were performed in connection with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his being seated at the right hand of power. In Colossians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 9. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity, what's the tense on this, Mr. Matt Hartford? Present. Oh, that's pretty awesome stuff here. If somebody's really interested in present tenses, this is a present. Now there's no vivification here. This is just flat present tense. All right, not a historical present. This is present tense. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily form, and in him you. Have been, well, who? Well, the body of Christ. Be who that be, would it? In him you've been made, well, isn't that what he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18? He is also the head of the body, the church. Yeah. In him you've been made complete. He is head over all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised, a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, the power of God, who raised him from the dead.
See, the driving point here is the same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead and seat him at the right hand of power is the same power that he uses to raise us from the dead and seat us at the right hand of power, right? That's some mighty deeds. I mean, what's a bunch of bees compared to that? You know, what's a whitewashed wall falling over compared to that? I mean, what's a little water splitting apart compared? These are the awesome deeds. See, this is what he has done to give his glory to those that he wants to give his glory to. So back to Isaiah. Well, how? What kind of people would be interested in this message? What kind of people would perk up their ears? Well, how about blind eyes? If you were blind, Jesus said you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. You got to get blind before you can see. Open blind eyes. How about some prisoners from the dungeon? You're here. How do you like the prospect of slavery? Yeah, think of the. You know, the 20th century is the bloodiest century by far on record. You know, I mean, once we got the United Nations to keep peace. Really? I mean, okay, Hitler was a bad dude, right? Say, okay, let's say there were 6 million in the Holocaust. You know, we'll give him that. How about the 36 million that Lenin and Stalin put to death in the Soviet Union? Stalin starved more taking the Ukraine than he did, than Hitler did to the Jews. How come you don't hear about that? How about the 60 to 100 million that Mao Zedong and Zhou Enlai put to death in the liberation of China? I mean, don't hear about that. It's because our words of Colin Powell, our friends, the Chinese, who destroyed this, said that they'd destroy the U.S. and all its running dog aggressors. What kind of people might be interested? How about some slaves? How about those serfs? You know, work the fields in the Middle Ages. The fiefdoms, knights. Oh, it's glorious times. Knights, shining armor. Serfs, work in the field. Live where they're told. Do as they're told. Produce according to their ability. Receive according to their need. As the guy in the castle decides to need. Slaves! Couldn't own property. It's different between a slave and a free man. Right to own property. Not whether you have any, but the right to. How about the slaves in the South? Live where told, do as they're told, produce according to ability, receive according to need, as the master in the big White House decides the need, right? Slave. Why? Because you can't own property. How about the people working the collective farms? The re-education work camps. Produced all these goods that say made in China for U.S. consumers. Slaves. Live where they're told, do as they're told, produce according to ability, receive according to need. as the guys in Beijing decide to need. Think there might be some slaves in this world interested? You think? Any communism in Kerala? Yes. Is the government communist in Kerala? Yes. Hammers and sickles stamped all over?
Everywhere.
It's Benoit. Lives right in the middle of it. Anti-conversion laws in India? It's illegal to be converting somebody. You know, guys like Benoit need to be supported. It's like Brother Dante. I mean, he needs $15,000 to get a piece of property going to make the difference. Just $15,000. You know, help him out. Benoit needs help. We all need help. Praise the prisoners. See, sometimes prisoners, slaves, get a little more interested. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Here's the problem. I always picture Jeremiah standing on the steps of the temple throwing thunderbolts at Israel, Judah. I mean, we even have a word in the English language. It's called Jeremiad. You know, you launch a Jeremiad at somebody. You know, Jeremiah 5:7. God's speaking. I mean, don't blame it on Jeremiah, really. Jeremiah 5:7. The Lord speaking. Why should I pardon you? He says, your sons have forsaken me, sworn by those who are not gods, those carved images, right? What's the problem? Well, I fed them to the full. They committed adultery. They trooped to the harlot's house. They were well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord, and on a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Any well-fed, lusty horses in the United States of America? What is it? I think 4.5 million live births. $1.5 million, a little bit less, abortions. And I think it was somewhere around 1.5 to 2 million of the 4.5 million born out of wedlock. On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Any nation, right? Back to Isaiah 42. Message is to those that slaves been pulled in by the deception of the world. You know, poor girls sucked in by Planned Parenthood. It was designed from the beginning to have eugenics, that is, to produce a superior race of people. Yeah, there's all kinds of slavery. So he came for. I am the Lord. It's my name. I'm not going to give my glory to another, but you know, somebody comes out of slavery, somebody I see gives his glory to him. Verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea,
and all that's in it, you islands, those that dwell on them. Let the wilderness, the city, lift up their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout from joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. It is exciting to be a new creation in Christ. It is exciting to lay aside the old self with its lust and deceit and lust of deceit and put on the new self, being renewed in the image of the one who really recreated him. Awesome. Who could conceive of such a plan, much less execute it? It is not virtual reality. There has been a space invasion. And there is light in the cocoon. Israel. It's real. God's glory. So we sing and so we shout. Verse 13. So the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He'll utter a shout. Yes, he'll raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Now, how do you think he's going to do that? Hailstones from heaven, thunder from strange parts of the sky, the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees. How's he going to do that? Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. 20. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's how he's going to do it. What do you think is more impressive? Victory won through treasure in earthen vessels or miracles in the sky? What do you think? What do you think is really going to demonstrate the greatness and the awesomeness of God's power? That which is seen physically, or that which accomplishes the impossible in the visible realm. Earthen vessels, clay jars, that the power might be clearly seen to be God's. To him be the glory. The glory in the church. So, he has raised up a mighty resurrected army. That's what he said. I'm going to put my spirit within them. When they come up out of their graves, I place them on their land. He says, then they'll know. They'll know. I put my spirit within them. They'll know. And they'll stand on their feet, a mighty, resurrected army. That's how he's going to do it. We are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You know, it's interesting to me, you know, having been the one over the years to select the theme, you know, for the various camps, and to watch how just the selection of the theme kind of dictates the overall attitude of the camp. I mean, every message here has been serious. I think it's like, okay, you know, I mean, it's been so quiet inside the tent here, you can hear birds cheeping in here. You know why? Because everybody's running the calculation. So, you know, and it goes something like this. You know, I might need this information. I may need this strength. I may need this encouragement. We're all running that calculation, aren't we? Is it possible that the jackboots could come to our door? Is it possible that the scimitar can be at our throat? I think we're all running that calculation, aren't we? And so if we're those upon whom the ends of the ages have come, you know, then saying, okay, what do I got to do? I ask myself that question, you know. I mean, I talk to myself, which hopefully isn't too often. But the conversation usually begins with this word, Wilson. Wilson. And it usually goes something like this. Do you really believe? No. Do you really? You've been out there preaching, teaching. You've been writing books and, you know, hollering at people and, you know, trying to do all those Bible studies. Do you believe? No. With a scimitar to my throat? Am I going to confess Jesus, or I'm going to say Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet? And I plan on saying, you know what, Jesus is Lord, so cut away. We're all learning that calculation. We know that our southern border is porous. We know that. And deliberately so. We understand that. So we know who's coming in. Just children? No. But our God is the great and the victorious one. See, he says he's going to go forth like a warrior. He's going to rouse his zeal like a man of war. He's going to utter a shout. You know, sometimes you see it a little bit dramatized in the movies. You know, you got Mel Gibson, you know, is William Wallace riding back and forth and, you know, on the horse, you know, in front of the troops, you know, and they're ready to give the shout. Well, that's kind of fictionalized, but this one isn't. I've actually seen, you know, when Jill Krishner Marie and I happened to be in Edinburgh, we got a chance to go over to Stirling and see the actual battlefield where William Wallace did defeat the British. Wasn't a hill. Okay. What William Wallace did is he got the British cavalry down in the peat bog in the Firth River bottom. That's how he defeated them. Cavalry wasn't any good at that point. I mean, they're just trying to get out of the muck. I mean, 5 feet of peat? You can bog any horse down. But that's nothing compared to this Lord. I think he's riding a horse, too. I think he is. Wait. Chapter 43, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, is he talking about old creation here, or is he talking about new creation? Oh, no. Don't fear. Do not fear. He said, I redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You're mine. Is it any problem to be owned by God?
I think that's what the name Christian means, isn't it? Owned by Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Do we have the right to call people Christians who aren't? I mean, whose name is that? We're going to call Bible things by Bible names. So we're going to call denominational folk Christian? Can't. Say, well, they're good Christians. Really? How'd they get that way? See, we better figure out here. He said, I called you by name. You are mine. So when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. You walk through the fire, you won't be scorched. Flame burn you. He said, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? I am your Savior. I am the Lord. That's my name. I am your Savior. I redeemed you. I purchased you. Don't you know that your body is a temple, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own, not your own. You've been bought with a price. You might want to think of that the next time the idea of being a lusty, well-fed horse crosses your mind and you open up the next movie. Download the next Netflix. Play the next video game. You going to tell me Wonder Woman is what boys should be watching? Hey, go get serious about this or not. Are we those on whom the ends of the ages have come? Are we dinking back around back there? The end's a long ways off. What is it? Righteousness. Righteousness of God. In him. You know, we do this. If we are the mighty army, we're going forth with the Lord to conquer here. To help the glory of his name reach the nations, to reach the ethnos, the ethnic peoples of this world. See, we're really on that mission. You pass through the waters, he said, I'll be with you. The rivers, they're not going to overflow you. You walk through the fire, you won't be scorched. Flame won't burn you. I am the Lord your God. We can, can't we? Can. Just got to be on the mission. Got to be on the mission. Search and rescue mission. We're on the mission, then these promises are ours. It's how we can move forward in faith. It's why fear doesn't stop us. The unknown. The unmet challenge. Don't slow us down. Steve Doty was telling me a little bit. I may not have the story perfectly straight, but Binoy was trying to get the Asia mission for him in India. And these are Churches of Christ, non-instrumental basically. And I understood that there was some discussion
at the Asian Mission Forum about it being a problem being in India. Because, after all, what they were going to do in India was illegal. And so the American-type missionaries, they weren't so sure they wanted to do that, see? And the Asians are all saying, what they're doing is illegal all the time anyway, right? You know, one of the pictures I still have in my mind, Gary DiPaolo. Where are you, Gary? I heard it, but I didn't see it. Oh. Okay, got it. Gary and I were taking our first trip to the Philippines. On the way back, our stopover was Taipei, Taiwan. I noticed a guy over in the corner there reading his Bible. I thought that was quite interesting. And so I wandered over and to ask him what he was doing. You know, he said he's reading the book of Acts. I said, why are you reading the book of Acts? He said, I'm trying to find out how the early church handled persecution. I said, why is that? He said, I'm from Malaysia. And he said, you know, of course, Malaysia was sort of a British protectorate, I guess, whatever title they put on it, for a while. And he said, supposedly, we have religious freedom because of the British being there. But he said, I guarantee you, the Muslims in Kuala Lumpur are not going to allow us to be free very long. He said, so I'm reading the book of Acts to figure out how the early Christians handled persecution. I said, well, while you're at it, why don't you see how the early Christians handled salvation? Because he was from the Church of England. I hope he did. I mean, all I can do is toss a seed, you know. But it's interesting. It's interesting. They recognize that most of the world, well, you're going to claim to be a Christian? You're going to be claimed to be one of the redeemed ones? You're going to claim to be one filled with His glory? You're going to open your mouth then? I like what Luke said about the book of Acts. Find your voice! Find it. Use it. I mean, the Lord shouts. Why can't we? Isaiah 43:5. Well, I need to do verse 4. Since you're precious in my sight, he says, since you are honored, and since I love you. Who's talking here? The mighty, awesome Creator. The great and glorious Lord says, you know what? You're precious in my sight. You're precious. What Golem was after was nothing. Hey, I never saw the movie. Okay, just read the book. Since you're precious, my sight, and since you're honored, and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Need a little hostage trade? You got it. Here. Do not fear. I am with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east. Gather you from the west. Say to the north, give them up. The south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. You think he's interested in us sharing his glory? Well, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Throw verse 25 in. I'm skipping the wives stuff because I don't have to do that anymore. Verse 25. Verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives,
just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That might just be immersion, right? Born again by the living and abiding what? Word of God. How'd you do that? Water and spirit? Yeah. Cleansed her individually, on the individual basis. By washing the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her what?
Glory.
Our glory. Where'd she get it? I'm not giving my glory to carved images, he said. It's church. Our glory. Glory of God. The church. Individual basis. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She'd be holy and blameless. How glorious is it if it isn't holy and blameless? Back to Isaiah. I'm trying to stay out of the New Testament. Too much preaching over there. And he says, I'm bringing them. The east, the west, the north, south. Everybody. Everybody who's called by my name. Repent. Be immersed. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise... for you and your children, for our who are far off, is all that the Lord will call to himself, right? Everyone. Everyone. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. That's amazing. Bring out, he says, verse 8, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together, the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former thing? Yeah, let them present their witnesses that they may be justified. Let them hear and say it's true. Yeah, the false guys, how are they going to stack up? Some false teacher stands before King Jesus. What's he going to say in his defense? You got a spiritual stopper shoved down your spiritual mouth. I say nothing. You're my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before there was no God formed, and after me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Right? Who is Savior? Who is this great I am here of Isaiah? Who is the Yahweh? The Redeemer, Savior, Creator, yeah. Hey, look, the Father and Son don't have a problem with this. I don't either. You know, and I'm not getting in the middle of that. Okay. Verse 12. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. Brennan, how is it that we have come to hear the message? How is it? How are they going to hear? Without a preacher? How are they going to preach unless they're sent? God sent somebody to us. You know, it's kind of interesting to sit down and get to talk to people and listen to their story, isn't it? Say, what set of circumstances brought you in contact with the gospel? Pretty amazing. Yeah, pretty amazing what God does to make the truth seekers
come in contact with those who proclaim the truth. How is it that he proclaims? How is it that he declares? How does he do that? Our mouth. No thunderings from heaven. No flashing lights in the sky. Just earthen vessels. Treasure inside. Carrying the message. That's what it is. What else is God interested in besides carrying the message? Well, I mean, what? No strange God among you, he said. Praise God. No television idols occupying our time. No bad movies running in our lives. No bad magazines. No bad stuff on the internet. No strange God among us. Not us. Because you know what? We're focused. We are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are focused. We're not going to let anything deter our focus. Dan McDunn, where's Dan in? There he is, okay. Dan and I got the chance to run the same storm one night back in early March, I think it was, really late February. Dan was headed toward Great Falls. I was coming from Great Falls. And Sebring Flats out there, you know, the Hilliard Valley, north of Helena there, Hilliard Valley. Man, it was nasty that night. I mean, wind was blowing. Of course, I was in my little red Cobalt, so I didn't have, I mean, I wasn't up there. Dan was in his pickup. And, boy, you couldn't see anything. I mean, I just about schmucked a wrecker. It was in the passing lane, and you know they got big red lights and everything else. Well, I couldn't see it till I was almost on it, because the snow was blowing so hard. Dan told me what there was something like 6 highway patrol cars in the ditch or something like that. Yeah, that was. I mean, how Dan saw them, I don't know, because I had one thing in my mind: keep on the road. I was focused. I wasn't going to be distracted by anything, okay? Of course, Danny had a 4-wheel drive and a little more clearance and, you know, get up above that. But, you know, focus. We got to focus. You are my witnesses, God said. I'm God. You're my witness. I'm God. Even from eternity, I am He. There's none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, who can reverse it? Are you gaining confidence here? You picking up speed a little? Mind gearing just a little? Commitment level rising just a little? Processing? Isaiah 44, verse 1. Now listen, O Jacob, my servant. I wonder who that'd be. Israel, whom I've chosen. I wonder who that'd be. Thus says the Lord, who made you and who formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, Jacob, my servant, you justly run, whom I've chosen. I'll pour out water on a thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing upon your descendants. They'll spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I'm the Lord. That one call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And will name Israel's name with honor. Rivers of living water, I think. And privilege. I always count it a privilege. Last Thursday, a week ago, to immerse a guy in Giant Springs.
Great Falls.
I think it's 158,000 gallons of water per second. The river comes right out of the ground there. What a backdrop. It's a state park, so they told us that we couldn't immerse anybody in the springs itself, nor in the Roe River. So I found a spot where technically, you know, there's splashes of Missouri River water on the rocks. And got out there far enough. It was getting pretty slippery, but we got out there. Did the immersion. You know, came up out of the water. He did. 70 years old. Giant springs. Rivers of living water flowing. I mean, the giant springs is so clear that it makes the Missouri clear there for a little while. That's what this is. I'm pour out water, he said. Streams. Pour out my spirit. This is talking about rivers, living water, according to Jesus. Are you with him? Yeah, my blessing. Blessing of Abraham upon the descendants, right? The promise of the Spirit through faith. That's how he says, I'm going to dwell in them. Walk among them. That's how they're going to be my people. That's how I'm going to be their gods. Through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's willing to do it all along. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. There's two of them there. Both called Yahweh. One's the King of Israel, the other is his Redeemer. The two together say, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. How about that? Who's like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time I established the ancient nation. Let them declare to them the things that are coming. Events are going to take place. He says to us, he said, don't you tremble. Don't be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? He said, you are my witnesses. Is there any other God beside me? Any other rock? He doesn't know of any. If he doesn't know of any, you know what? There isn't any. There isn't any. That's exciting. And you know what? Through the gospel, and through all obedience to the gospel, he chooses us. He chooses you. He chooses me. Awesome. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do any of this. You know, the King of Israel could have said to the potential Redeemer, now let's just let him go to hell. Just let him go to hell. They're not worthy. Could have said that. No, but no, I called you. I chose you. I honored you. You're mine. You're mine. Mine. Do you need to know that? You need to know that? Isaiah chapter 46. So to the transgressors of the world, he has this message. Verse 8, Isaiah 46:8. Remember this? Be assured, recall to mind, you transgressors. I am God. No, remember the former things long past. I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my desire, all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. Oh, man of my purpose from a far country. Well, you might be thinking that's talking about Cyrus. I guess in a way it is, but was thinking when Gary DePaulo and I set foot in the Philippines. You know, I mean, when we bought our tickets, we had not been able to make contact with anybody there. I mean, I'd been in contact with Brother Dante's Uncle June by letter. When we bought the tickets, I said, Gary, help out. We got a hold of Dante's email address, I think. See? And so they met us at the airport. See? Now, you heard Brother Dante up here. You heard him talk about, you know, the new creation, gospel glory, spiritual revolution. You know, he's not just saying that because this audience would like to hear that. You can go there. You can put your boots on the ground. I'm in favor of boots on the ground, by the way. You can put your boots on the ground and check it out. Is it easy for him? No. Did he mean what he said in his communion meditation this morning when he said it might cost him his relationship with his Uncle June? Do you know what it means in Asian culture? Benoit. I remember the day that Benoit showed up at the airport here, right? We went to Applebee's. Think God working there? Yeah, he's working there. Can he call a man of purpose from a far country? How about Steve Doty hooking up with Aaron Lutz in Bali, Indonesia? I mean, we could just start going through this crowd here. You know, a man of God's purpose, a man of God, you know, and women get to count in here too. We're not, this is generic, you know, and general statement. You know. Look at, who are the first people that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead? Women, huh? Who are the first converts on the European continent? Women, so I guess. Maybe women count, huh? Can women be men of God's purpose? Well, don't get over pushy on that. But yeah. It's exciting. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. So he said, you doubt him? You doubt him? You think he's going to get it done? What do you think about the forces of the New World Order? As big as Egypt, hemming Israel in at the edge of the Red Sea, what do you think? Nothing could stop the Egyptians, right? Read Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39. I'll tell you. Listen, he said, verse 12, you stubborn-minded who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. It's not far off. He said, my salvation will not delay. I'll grant salvation in Zion, and my glory in Israel. Now, brethren, the exhortation is this. Time is short. You know, quit playing around. You know, you'd be amazed at how much time you waste doing this, doing that, going here, going there. Well, your servant was busy going here and there, right? I think that worked pretty well one time. Don't have time. See, one of the reasons I'm working really hard right now and burning up the highways and using up all that gas is trying to get it done before gas rationing goes into effect. Oh, can't happen here in the United States? Has it happened? Sure. Already had. Some of you can't remember that.
It's kind of interesting. You run a little paper deal in the Bozeman newspaper every year about the incoming college freshmen, you know, and what they've lived with. Yeah, this year's crop, they've never known a world without internet. They don't even hardly know what a landline is. They never lived a life without Wikipedia. But this college freshman. Can God get it done? Can He get it done? Can He get it done? All right. Yes, He can. He said, I will do it. Okay. Now, we're just going to close. Little question. Okay. I want you to stand. I am the Lord, He said. That's my name. I'm not giving my glory to Him. I'm not giving it to one of these carved images. So as a little illustration, He said, summon for me Elijah the prophet. Bringing to the summit of Carmel. Challenge there the prophets of Baal to a contest. Challenge then is this. The God who answers by fire, He's God. The prophets of Baal, as you recall, danced and cavorted and cut themselves to bleed to try to make Baal burn a bull. Nothing happened. But the time of the evening oblation, Elijah makes sure that the bowl is ready, calls for buckets of water, to drench the bowl, to drench the wood. Water was standing in the trench around it. He calls. Calls upon Yahweh. Fire. Fire came down, torched the bull, torched the wood, evaporated the water, vaporized the rock. And the question at that point was this. Who is on the Lord's side? Who? You still ask that same question tonight. Who's on the Lord's side? Who?